The following is a Sunday feast lecture given by His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on January 1st, 1995 at the Boston Temple.
Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Sanyavadi Pastitade Satarani. Since it is the first day of the year, I'd like to speak about making plans for the year from a Krishna conscious point of view, making New Year's resolutions. And I have different references from Prabhupada's books. I also have my 1995 monthly calendar. I suppose many of you also use these things. You have one? Thakur? Efficient people keep these. But our monthly planning is different than the Karmi or non-devotee. And I see that they design their calendars in a different way also. In New York City, I was given this one calendar. It's called Fifth Avenue. Product. And the week starts with Monday. It's a real karmi attitude. And then six spaces later, they jam together Saturday and Sunday just as one box, because that's not important. That's when you just have the weekend. Whereas for me, I always plan Sunday is first, and Sunday is our Sunday festival in ISKCON. I always want to be in an ISKCON temple and not travel on that day and so on. So I don't think I'm going to use this book. Then I came to Boston, and someone gave me, I said, this is rather strange, a calendar beginning every week Monday. Can I get another one? So someone gave me one in Boston, and it turns out to be academic calendar, which is Boston style, Boston Cambridge. And it ends, it's just very strange. It begins in August and ends in September. For those who go to college or teach college and so on. So I'm not following the academic year either. It just shows you, even by this paraphernalia. Actually, if you look at a calendar, once somebody starts to use it and see the things that they mark on the calendar as important, you can know something about their life. You could either know quite a bit, although people probably don't put the real things on the calendar that they don't want others to see. But for a devotee, certainly his plans, which he may put on a calendar, are different than a non-devotee. And the big illusion of a materialistic person when he makes his plans for the year is that he actually thinks he's going to do things, and that he is the doer of these plans that he'll carry out in a certain order. So in the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter, verse 27, Krishna talks about this kind of person. Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimudhatma kartahamiti manyate. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of nature. So people think that they are their body. So if you have a woman's body, you think, not that I have a woman's body, but you think, I am a woman. This is myself, my nature. Or I am a man. I am a black person. I am a white person. And so on. We identify with all these bodily designations. The body was born and raised in America, so I'm an American. This is all mistaken. So all plans carried out under this conception, they're all illusory plans, all mistaken plans. Now, that doesn't mean when a devotee plans out his month, there may be bodily maintenance, that I have to go to the dentist this week, or I have to do something else involving the body. But he doesn't think that's me, but it's bodily, a bodily activity. So this is a misconception. And the fact is that we are not the doer of the different activities that we may plan or carry out. The ultimate controller of everything, including our own bodies and our lives, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And through his different agencies, everything is carried out. But when a person is making his identity as the body, that's called false ego. The word ego means sense of self. Sometimes some spiritual philosophies teach to get rid of the ego. In Krishna consciousness, we don't say that. We say get rid of the false ego, find the true ego, the true spiritual self in relation to God. But when a person has false ego, thinks that the ego or self is the body and the material mind, then he seeks out happiness by what is called sense gratification, trying to please the sense of taste and hearing and seeing and everything. On this level of existence, people are living for the mind in relation to the senses. So Prabhupada in his purport says, due to his long misuse of the senses in sense gratification, he is factually bewildered by the false ego, which makes him forget his eternal relationship with Krishna. All absorption in the bodily level for gratifying the senses automatically means that you're not going to be thinking of pleasing Krishna. You have something so-called more important to do than to think of Krishna. But that's all false. Therefore, the plan making, is illusion. Now, this subject is discussed even more thoroughly in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I can read you another reference about the folly of material activity. This was spoken by the child devotee Prahlad Maharaj to his school friends. He said, "My dear friends, born of demoniac families, the happiness perceived with reference to the sense objects by contact with the body can be obtained in any form of life according to one's past fruitive activities. Such happiness is automatically obtained without endeavor, just as we obtain distress." The point here is that karma is controlling our lives. Karma refers to activity we've done in the past, whether it's good activity, meaning virtuous, pious, or it's bad activity, harmful to others, sinful. But this karma is there's a law of karma. When you act in a certain way, then you have to get certain reactions. And this determines so many of the conditions we're going through. So Prahlad Maharaj's point is that you're going to get a certain amount of happiness in 1995. Just to give the example, that since we're focused on this year, this whole year is now spread out before us, 364 days left, and a kind of promise of what we might fulfill in it. But it's already filled out in terms of how much happiness you'll get and so much unhappiness you get. Now, when we plan, we're planning for happiness. We're not planning to try to get unhappiness. But even though you don't plan for unhappiness, rather you try to avoid it, it's already, your calendar's already filled out. Yeah. And there are people who can tell the future also. And whether you can tell it or not, you're going to get a certain amount of misery in 1995, each one of us. Maybe we're going to die in 1995, or we're going to get into a bad accident, or we're going to get into financial trouble. There's a certain amount of misery ahead. and you can't avoid it. But by the same logic, there's a certain amount of happiness that we're going to get. And that's also fixed. So if you try to plan, I'm going to really try to be happy this year, I'm going to save and take this kind of vacation, I'm going to go to this spot, I'm trying to do this, improve my job position, get more money, then I'll be happy. It's already fixed how much happiness you'll get. Prabhupada writes, thus there is no need to waste time and energy fighting against distress or working hard for happiness. Our only business is, now he tells the positive side, since those things are already taken care of and you don't have to exert yourself to get them, it's a relief. The things that were so... We know that we feel that we're kind of tiny. Even in this city, we're tiny, trying to get some money. Everyone's trying to get money. Or you're trying to avoid getting annihilated. So we have some awareness that we're tiny, but we're also struggling for happiness and to avoid unhappiness. But here, Krishna conscious teaching is, don't bother with that struggle. It's already fixed up. But what you should do is try something else. Try to revive your relationship with God. We cannot avoid such happiness and distress under any circumstances. The best use of human life, therefore, lies in reviving our relationship with the Supreme Lord Vishnu. This is an important point, and so to make it clear, I'd like to read another verse from the first canto, which is very similar to the verse we just read. We read a verse spoken by Prahlad Maharaj, who's one of the 12 Mahajans, or great authorities in Krishna consciousness. And now we'll read from another Mahajan, Narada Muni. And this Narada Muni spoke to his great disciple, Srila Vyasadeva, who compiled the scriptures. And if you remember the last verse I read, you'll notice the language is quite similar. This is Canto 1, Chapter 5, 18. Tasyaiva he to prayate te kovido. Persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined should endeavor only for that purposeful end which is not obtainable even by wandering from the topmost planet down to the lowest. This is an intriguing proposal. There's something that's very valuable in life, but we have not been able to get it, life after life. Although we're born sometimes in a high planet, sometimes in a low planet, we're searching for some very valuable thing, but it has not been obtainable to us. And that's what we should be seeking. But as far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it can be obtained automatically in course of time, just as in course of time we obtain miseries, even though we do not desire them. So the one reason we don't attain this very valuable thing, life after life, is that we're busy with the other thing, the seeking happiness. So Narada is saying, I know, I'd like to teach you about the most valuable thing that you've missed, life after life, but I know your mind is preoccupied with something else. You can't hear me. So I'd like to tell you about that other thing that's preoccupying you. And what I'd like to say is that it's already fixed up. So don't worry about it. You're worried about happiness, you're getting some. You're worried about unhappiness, you're getting some. And Prabhupada comments on this point, saying that whatever position we have, it comes from our good work in this life or in previous lives. Then he says, the miseries and mixed happiness of all living beings are only of different degree and quality. But no one is free from the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease. No one can get more... Similarly, everyone has his destined happiness also. No one can get more or less of these things simply by personal endeavors. Even if they are obtained, they can be lost again. One should not, therefore, waste time with these flimsy things. One should only endeavor to go back to Godhead. That should be the mission of everyone's life. Now, one question comes up about the proposal of how to spend your life energies. And that is, if we say that everything is already decided by karma, then where is the scope for this endeavor for spiritual life? How can we claim that we have any freedom in that area? If happiness and unhappiness is determined by karma, if everything is under the will of God, then sometimes people say like that too, that, preacher of Krishna consciousness, you God-conscious preacher, you are telling me that I should endeavor for spiritual life and not for material life, but I say that if my spiritual life is meant to be, it will happen in the course of time. I don't have to do anything for it. If God wants, I'll become spiritual in 1995. It's coming to me or not coming to me. One could ask like that and say that this is the same logic. But there's a different difference. First of all, there is free will in the living entity, a little amount of free will. The free will is not, however, doesn't allow for independence of the law of nature. We read that first verse. I read Bhagavad Gita. Krishna said, a foolish person thinks that he's the doer of activities which are actually carried out by the modes of nature. To think you're independent of God's will or these limits of the modes of nature is illusion. But we do have some free will. The free will is whether to be under the control of the material energy or to be under the control of God. The free will is not to be free of all control. We don't have a choice to be completely independent. You can be dependent on God, or you can be dependent on being ruled by the material nature. This much is there. So we have puppets in either case. Puppets are the material energy. If you identify with your body and you try to be happy, you get caught up in these modes of nature. Modes of nature come in the form of ignorance, passion, and goodness, and you get driven along, just like someone addicted by a drug or something. They're not acting under their own free will anymore. They're driven by some impulse, some drive that's taken over them. But everyone is like that in material consciousness. So we think we're acting, but we're actually being driven by desires. But if you turn to Krishna and surrender to Krishna, then you can act under his direction. And that is the freedom from material life. And there is free will involved always in surrendering to Krishna, which is your liberation. Liberation from birth, death, disease, and old age. So this is a difference. There's a difference between material plans and spiritual plans. You can make this plan to surrender to Krishna, and it's within our power. We do have the free will to do this, to say, in effect, that my dear Lord, I'm going to stop this futile attempt to be the controller of my own activities, making so many endeavors, and I will try to, which in a sense is like trying to play God instead of surrendering to God. Neither will I try to placate these small-time gods of the material world, the different bosses and people who I think are controlling happiness, and I can get it from them if I serve them. But I'll just, neither will I think that I am God, independent, but I'll find out the Supreme Lord and find out that thing which I've failed to find out in the different lives I've had in the different planets, which is happiness and surrender to Krishna. One who does this, he has a real scope to do plan activities and carry out activities, to make resolutions, and to have a really, as we say in so many cliche ways, have a prosperous and happy new year. He can actually make progress that way. I have another reference from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which clarifies the difference between material and spiritual activities. This is from a section in the Bhagavatam called the churning of the milk ocean, where there was a big competition between the asuras, or the demons, those who are opposed to the Lord, and the devotees. So as it turned out, they were both looking for the same thing. They were trying to get some nectar of immortality. And the demigods were favored by Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna, and so they won the nectar, and the demons lost it. Now, in summing up the pastime of what actually happened, the Bhagavatam is telling us why the demigods won. The place, the time, the cause, the purpose, the activity, and the ambition were all the same for both the demigods and the demons. But the demigods achieved one result and the demons another. Because the demigods are always under the shelter of the dust of the Lord's lotus feet, they could very easily drink the nectar and get its result. The demons, however, not having sought shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord, were unable to achieve the result they desired. Prabhupada writes, although externally they work almost like karmis, the devotees go back home, back to Godhead, and achieve success in every effort. The demons or atheists have faith in their own endeavors, but although they work very hard day and night, they cannot get any more than their destiny. The devotees, however, can surpass the reactions of karma and achieve wonderful results even without effort. The devotee who does not expect any personal benefit and whose only ambition is to spread the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is blessed with all the auspicious results of bhakti yoga without hard labor. That's a wonderful promise, and it's a true one, a promise made by Krishna, that his devotee will never perish, that he will protect his devotee, and that the devotee can get results beyond what he could expect. Very wonderful results of release from all suffering and attaining a state of blissful love of God. He can get that without, comparatively speaking, without too much effort. There's an effort. We're not advertising that you can have God in 30 seconds without any effort. But relatively, it's a very small effort. It's not like the effort of building the Empire State Building or building a channel from England to France or something like that, or starting a war, or worrying how to make ends meet in the material world. Compared to those things, it's easy. And the result is tremendous. Whereas the material effort is tremendous and the result is anxiety, more karma. So if you agree with this proposal, then let us fill our calendar and make our resolutions for spiritual activities, hoping for these wonderful results that Krishna has promised. We're not against plan making, therefore. Sometimes our spiritual master would tell us that his spiritual master, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, acted in a way always to indicate that Krishna was in control, even on a practical level. When he would speak that next week we are going to have some lecture program, but when he would speak of it, his men might say, so next Tuesday we will go and hold a lecture at the such and such place. He would say, we will go if Krishna desires. And he would always not just say that as a manner of speech, but he would live his life without making plans, in other words, but saying, it will happen if Krishna desires. But we saw that our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, did make plans, did follow a schedule, and did try to carry out activities. Always understanding that if Krishna desires, this will take place. Otherwise, it won't take place. In the Bhagavad Gita, there are different factors of action that are mentioned. You need some place to do something. You need some kind of capital, money, or wherewithal. You need a plan to do it. You need some people, or at least one people, to do it. These are factors of action. Those are four I mentioned. And then there's a fifth, and that's the most important, providence. So if you get the four things together, and that's, I'm not just speaking of religious activities, any activities, if you don't have the fifth, it won't happen. It'll be a disaster, in fact. The ship will sink if providence doesn't want it to happen. You can get those four things together in a super way. I mean, there are so many super managers in the material world, and they often get the four together, and then it never works out because they didn't have the fifth. They didn't have the sanction of what we call providence or God's will. And that providence seems very fickle, or it seems to have no rhyme or reason why something happens very nicely and something else doesn't happen. But if you try for spiritual activities, it won't be so uncertain. Providence will always be helping you. You'll be guaranteed that you'll have that factor. And you can be short on the four factors, but if you have providence, you'll succeed. So I would like to therefore suggest that everyone, before this year has really started to open on us, just to start planning for Krishna conscious activities. Now, I can't plan your calendar for you or your program of activities. Each one is unique. But I would suggest a few areas that we can make some resolutions in. And then according to your capacity, according to your stage in spiritual life and your desire, you can work on these things. So one resolution is that every day we should do some chanting of the Lord's names, the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. The devotees who are initiated, they've already made a vow to chant 16 rounds. But as I mentioned, this doesn't happen by automatic pilot. So you have to resolve that you, with all seriousness as a foundation, and a priority, that you must chant 16 rounds a day and plan for it. Whether your week begins on Monday or you follow the academic calendar or whatever calendar, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna mantra. Now, if you're not initiated, it's even more important, I would say, that you plan to chant to start some chanting. Whether you make a quota for yourself of a few rounds, or put some time aside, 15 minutes for God, and just chant His holy names. All the scriptures declare that in this age there is no spiritual activity as effective as chanting the holy names of God. So why not do that? And with chanting goes practice of hearing about Krishna. Shravanam kirtanam. Shravanam. To hear the holy names. Kirtanam. To chant the holy name. So as we agree to chant, we should agree to read or hear about Krishna. Everything I'm saying is all coming from these books of Srila Prabhupada. That's where we get spiritual knowledge. It cannot be concocted or speculated upon to be authentic spiritual knowledge. It has to come down through the scriptures and the realized saints. Now, the inclination to read something is almost universal. So this should be a planned activity. Actually, there are even devotees who are initiated who work full-time in the temples, and they don't find time to read. That's not very good. It's very good that they're engaged in Krishna's service, or those who may not live in the temple may be engaged in worthwhile activities, just to endeavor to earn money, to take care of a family, is in a sense worthwhile activity. But why should it be so overwhelming? Why have you allowed yourself to be so sold out to simple maintenance and survival that you have no time for what you regard as a luxury, but for what is actually the biggest necessity, and that's to hear about God? The same Mahajan Narada says, if a person lives his whole life a real dedicated worker to causes like family, society, and so on, and he just doesn't have time, doesn't manage to develop God consciousness, then he says, what is the value of that life at the end? Although there was credit of a kind along the way, and regarded by co-workers and family and society as a good worker, but at the end it's considered as not valuable life, just to work well and leave out specific God consciousness of calling on God's names and hearing about Him. To think that God consciousness is only in work, that is a misconception. Some people say like that, that service to God is completed 100% just by service to mankind. No, it's not. Service to mankind is one aspect of God consciousness, provided you serve mankind in terms of God consciousness, to help others come to this stage of God consciousness. Without God consciousness, everyone perpetually will suffer birth, death, disease, and old age in the law of karma. With God consciousness, we get relieved from it, and others get relieved from it. Narada says, Jesus Christ says the same thing. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his immortal soul? So to gain your mortal soul, you have to hear about the immortal activities of the immortal personality of Godhead from the scriptures and from realized persons. And then you yourself do this one yoga or form of meditation or spiritual charitable work that is easy and most recommended, even in these stressful times, these demanding times, modern times. That's chanting the names of God. It's up to us. We can write it into our calendar and we can do it or not. But we do have that choice. So I would say these things are primary, to chant every day, to hear every day. And then another one is, we should resolve to give the result of our work, some result of our work to the cause of God consciousness. Now that you have to figure out how you do it. It could be that you put aside some of your earnings for God consciousness. That could mean giving money to the temple, or spending the money in your own budget for yourself and family to advance your Krishna consciousness. Maybe to buy yourself some books, or to go on a pilgrimage to a holy place. But some earnings, some wealth should be used for helping Krishna conscious activities. And aside from wealth, result of work can mean also whatever your talents are, you can use them for Krishna. Someone was playing the soprano saxophone. So you could be playing for somebody else, but he was coming, he played for the kirtan. So you can write for Krishna. You can, whatever you do, do it for Krishna. Find out how you can, that's called karma yoga. Doing your thing, but doing it for Krishna. And Prabhupada, he very much advocated this, and he was expert in finding ways that we could all do this. It requires some adjustment, some purification of activities, but everyone can give the result of your work, some result of your work to Krishna. We don't say stop your work, but don't just work in a miserly way for your body and for the bodies of others, but for pleasing Krishna and the cause for which Krishna came into this world. And then another one I have, a resolution, is that we should each day, and by the way, these things should be planned in daily, short-term, like short-term objectives, not long-term, or daily activities, small increments at least. Something is better than nothing. Something is better than big plans that you don't do. Then another one would be, do something to spread Krishna consciousness to others. This is such a sweet thing. We were reading in the class this morning, this is the highest way to worship God, and it attracts His attention. He recognizes quickly a person who is concerned that other people don't have Krishna consciousness and goes to a little trouble to help them get it. You can tell your neighbor about Krishna, or everyone has some capacity. The devotees who have such courage, who distribute books, they go out and they just meet people on the street cold and stop them and ask them to take a book. This is a very direct way of giving Krishna to others. We may not be able to do that, but that's not the only way to spread Krishna consciousness. You can do it in a way according to your situation and your capacity. So just think about that. Is there any way that you could pass Krishna consciousness on to others and do it? I'm sure there are other points, but I just thought those were primary. I call those short-term objectives. And the long-term objective is that by these activities, I would like to attain, as soon as possible, the state of pure devotional service, where I won't be working anymore just for my selfish interest, but I'll simply be trying to please Krishna. When will that day be mine? When my offenses ceasing, a taste for the holy name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine? When will that day be mine? Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings. We yearn for the day. We can reach the goal. Prema Kumarta Maha. The goal is to attain love of Krishna. And to leave this material world and not come back again for another birth by karma, but to be free of karma and to go to the spiritual world, back to Godhead. That's our plan. That should be our life plan. Reached by different stages, by different increments, step by step. And all this has been charted out by the Rupa Goswami, by Lord Chaitanya, and all the great teachers. The step-by-step program for Krishna consciousness. The New Year is an arbitrary thing on one hand, but as long as we're in this world, we can use it in Krishna's service. So let us look with hope at the New Year and try to make this a better year, even if last year was a good one. Better for Krishna consciousness, and that Krishna may be pleased and give us help to attain these goals. Hare Krishna. So, does anyone have any questions or comments? Yeah.
Limited free will is kind of a paradox. It's very hard for them to digest what do you mean by limited free will, either there is free will or no free will. And then, as you said, since we are puppets, means, and this goes back to the age old question, if we fell once, then we can always fall again. So, means what good is liberation?
It means what?
What good is liberation if you can always drop back? That's still a temporary relief.
So those are two different comments or questions. Limited free will is a contradiction. All I know is that our spiritual master has taught that the living entity has a minute amount of free will. He has it because he is part and parcel of God. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitanam ekobahanam. We're eternal and God is eternal. We're persons, God is a person, but he's the supreme. So we all have very similar qualities of God. He has them in infinite, and we have them in infinitesimal degree. So God has infinite free will. Whatever he wants, immediately it takes place. He just desires it, and he has it. We have free will because God has free will. But we have infinitesimal free will. Oh, I don't see that it's a contradiction to have infinitesimal free will. But it's a misconception to think that you have total free will or no free will. And I said that we can be a puppet of God or Krishna or a puppet of Maya, material energy. You're saying, well, that if we say that, that means that you can fall down again. But there's no implication that when I say puppet, It's just a metaphor that I mean that you can you can dance under Krishna's manipulation, but when you do that, then you don't fall down. Kuntiya prati janihi name bhakta pranishati. Krishna says you don't fall down again. Why do you say that if I say we become surrendered to Krishna or become like a puppet to Krishna, you say, oh, that means we may fall down again. I don't see where that means we will fall down. Because if you're under Krishna's protection, you'll not fall down.
Well, given that we have limited free will, misusing that free will again is always an open issue.
I see your point. But so if we have free will, then we could go back to Godhead and then decide that we didn't want to obey God anymore. But it's such a thing that although you have free will, when you attain love of God, you keep the free will, but it's all just going into love of Krishna. It becomes like an impossibility, a complete undesirable thing to give up your Krishna consciousness. So it's not that in order to go back to Godhead, you have to have your free will taken away. That would mean that those who go back to Godhead, they become like robots, and then they can go back to Godhead. Or it also, sometimes people think that celibates are impotent. They have no more sexual capacity. But it's a different thing. They have no more taste for that, which they could do. So they have not infinite. They have free will, and it's all being expressed in loving service to Krishna. So if you stay under Krishna's protection, then that will not happen. Now if you just want to sit here and speculate about it, whether or not if you gave your love to Krishna, you would later want to revoke it, then you'll never do anything about it. We don't want to speculate, we want to act and give our free will to Krishna. Take a chance, see what happens. Right, I'm not speaking against you personally. I'm just saying if anybody is so preoccupied with the speculation of the possibility that if I surrender to Krishna this may happen, then he'll just be stuck in that mental speculation. We have to stop mental speculation and take up Krishna conscious activity. But yes, people, they're usually classified as karmis. The karmis are those who, even the question you raise, that's too intelligent for them. They'd never even think about it. They just want to work, and then get some money and enjoy. But then there's another class of person, they're called jnani, and they want to think about what is the root of things? Why should we work? What is the nature of the self? But if they're too much into just knowledge, then they just sit around and speculate, and they won't surrender to God. You say to them, my dear sir, why don't you chant Hare Krishna and surrender to God? Well, why should I do that? Is there actually a God? If I have free will, later would I lose my free will? If I went back to Godhead, would I live? And they never chant Hare Krishna. They're always speculating. So they're called a jnani. But a bhakta, then there's a yogi. He's even better. And then the best yogi is the bhakta. And he's not a karmi, always working for foolish ends or just talking speculative philosophy. But he tries to please Krishna by rendering service to Krishna. And Krishna likes him very much. Krishna likes everyone, but he says, if you become my friend, then you live in me and I live in you. Anyone else? So we have a practical dose of bhakti in the Krishna prasadam. Kirtan and prasadam. Okay. So, thank you for coming tonight. You could have been doing other things. So you made a good start. We all did for the new year. And let's keep it going now. So if you stay with us, we have kirtan and then distribution of the prasadam feast. Thank you very much. All right.